As we continue in our study this morning through the book of 1 Timothy, take your Bibles and turn there. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We've been pointing out the importance of authentic Bible teaching, staying true to God and His Word. In 1 Timothy chapters 2 and 3, we learned how men and women ought to behave themselves in the household of God. At the end of chapter 3, we learned that the church is the pillar and buttress of truth. We learned that the mystery of godliness that we confess is the gospel. The gospel is the basis for living our lives in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you get the gospel wrong, and we're going to center and focus in on this here today, you get the gospel wrong, you get Christian living wrong. All right? You get the gospel wrong, you get Christian living wrong. So we have to base truth upon the gospel. That's the basis of Christian living. Last week, Pastor Nate helped us understand chapters 4, verses 1 through 5, in which God, through the Apostle Paul, warns us that there will be false teachers that will try to erode the gospel by twisting it, changing it, and even adding to it. And we see that happening in churches today. In fact, we must, Pastor Date pointed out, his main point, his take-home thought last week was actively guard against false teaching by being faithful to the truth, which protects the church from false doctrine. We come to chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 this morning. Verse 6 says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed." It is important that we, Pastor Nate and I, as pastors, that elders of the church, put these things before you. And that we not only put them before you and teach them, but we too have to live those out as well. How hypocritical to say, you need to do this, but we don't have to. Now, that would be false teaching, right? You do it, but we're above that. We don't have to. No. And he's telling Timothy, it is good to put these things out there and being trained in words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed, that we have followed as pastors, as elders of the church. Live it faithfully. That's our desire. That's our practice. And in doing so, we can't skip difficult passages. We can't just say, well, that's too difficult to understand, or that doesn't apply to the church today. We need to understand what the scriptures say in context and to be able to live that out faithfully. Paul continues, verse 7. "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So what are irreverent, silly myths? I like the NIV here. It says, "godless myths and old wives' tales." It's really a good translation. But the question is, to what is he referring? Well, in context, it would be verses 1 through 4. The departure from the faith by being devoted to deceitful spirits, the teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Be discerning when it comes to Bible teaching. Just because someone says, "the Bible says," doesn't mean that it's so. And even as you hear me preach, as you hear me teach, if I'm saying something, check me out. Go back to the scriptures. Is this really what God says? And check it out in context. Be like Acts 17:11. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether what Paul was saying was true or not. I mean, he's the Apostle Paul. Come on, really? You're going to question him? Yes, he says, search the scriptures daily to see whether what he says was true or not. Be a Berean. Be someone who checks it out. Now, I'm not saying be skeptical of sound teaching, but just go to the scriptures and make sure it's what the Bible says. Back in the 90s, there was a teacher, his name was Bill Gothard, the 80s and the 90s. And Teresa and I, we went to several of the seminars. In fact, later I learned that First Baptist was very involved in instituting basic youth conflicts and the many seminars that were down in Dayton. And we went to those, and we were helped in many ways by those seminars, those workshops. They were week-long. I mean, every night all week, and then all day Friday, I think, and all day Saturday, and we went to those. And then I started hearing him say things like, "We're working on a new truth." Bing! Red flag. Because if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. And when he started saying, "We're working on a new truth," I was like, "What? Okay, wait a minute. And started looking at and comparing what was being said to the scriptures. And over time, we saw the Institute and Basic Youth Conflicts drift into legalism. Became red flags. And by the time I came here and interacted with Pastor Doug, who was very involved with that, even FBC had dropped it like a hot rock, because of its drift toward what was termed oftentimes as new truth. Again, last week, we looked at false teaching of the so very prevalent prosperity gospel, as well as legalism. And in fact, you can write this down in your notes. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18 says, "I appeal to you." Again, Paul is writing. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." The phrase there, it says, "Watch out for those who cause divisions." The King James says, "Mark those who cause divisions." It says, "Take aim at them." Someone might think that it's not right to name names. And I mentioned one this morning. Pastor Nate mentioned several last week. And I'm telling you, if it is a doctrine or a teaching that is made public through workshops, seminars, messages, YouTube, or through writing or blogs, if it is public, then it needs to be refuted publicly if it is false doctrine. And so he says there, mark them, take aim at them. Why? Because you have opportunity to listen to, watch, read so many things out there, right? And I'll tell you what, I can't be looking over your shoulder, you know, wondering, hey, what are you doing? What are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you reading? And that's why it's incumbent upon us as pastors to come alongside you at times like this and say, beware, be careful. Not everything that you read on the internet is true, right? And so we need to mark them. And so much of this is the put away, put it off. But today we want to look at what do you put in its place. So here's your take-home thought today, and that is authentic Bible teaching translates into authentic living. Again, you got to get the gospel right so as to get Christian living right. God wants you to be godly. So we're going to look at some principles of growing in godliness from this passage here this morning. Verse 7 says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths." All right? So here's the first principle, and that is don't get sucked into the world's ways. Don't get sucked into the world's ways. This is the, again, going back to the put off, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with the world's way of looking at even the Bible. Don't get sucked into it. Shun them. Put it off. Reject them. Sadly, the church has been infiltrated with the world's ways of dealing with life. So many churches say that doctrine is not important. Someone told me just recently, I'm so thankful that you put on your website what you believe as a church. It's important. Listen, I'll tell you what, nothing to hide, nothing to fear. And it just grieves me that there are some churches that have just a very brief, we believe in God, we believe in Jesus. You know, a very brief statement of faith. And we have a statement of faith. We want you to know what we believe. And we stand according to that based on the scriptures. Doctrine is not important to many churches. Just you set it aside and love must prevail, which I'm all about, biblical love, Christian love. But when Christian love says you can't confront false doctrine or sinful behavior, that's not biblical love. And you have to be careful with that and that kind of teaching. The teaching that if it feels good, it must be right. A very pragmatic way of looking at life. If you live right and give a seed offering, you will prosper. That was the prosperity gospel that we talked about, Pastor Nate helped us with last week. And then God wants you to be happy. That's very prevalent in churches. God just wants you to be happy. And if you're not happy, then there's something wrong with you. And you just got to be careful with these kinds of things. But so often the emphasis is on feelings and emotions. So this morning we're emphasizing what is it that is not right, so that we can get Christian life and growth right. So I'm going to point out four views of progressive sanctification, four views of sanctification. So we want to look at the first one. I'm calling it the religious view, okay? So we take a look at the religious view, and what you have here is you have to do certain works. And when you do certain works, you get infused with grace, or you take another step closer to God. So the works may include things like getting baptized. It may be taking communion. It may be doing certain religious kinds of things, praying five times a day to the east. It may be helping old ladies across the street. Just doing certain things so that you get closer and closer to God. And so you have these infusions of grace, and hopefully someday you'll make it to heaven. I wish I had a dime for every person I talk to and say, are you certain you have eternal life? And they say, I hope so. Well, on what are you basing your salvation? Well, I just hope I do enough to satisfy God. You can't do it. You'll never, ever do enough to satisfy God. And what happens is they get basically justification and sanctification confused. Justification is when you come to Jesus as Savior. I'm going to point this out in just a moment. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are justified before God. But then sanctification is generally looked at as the growth process. So let's go on to the next one. The next one I'm calling the emotional view. This is, again, very prevalent in churches today, especially in the charismatic movement. But what you have here is, yes, they'll preach a salvation. You gotta get saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. We believe that. And yet, when you get saved, there's a bit of a struggle here. You gotta do certain things and so on. But then you have to have an experience. And that experience may be speaking in tongues. That experience means you're going to get zapped in some way. You are slain in the Spirit. Some way in which you receive, later on, you receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, if you don't have this Holy Spirit at salvation, Scripture says you're none of His. I believe that the believer receives the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. those who hold to this say you have to receive him later on. You have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then when that happens, you will, at that moment, many of them teach perfection. That when that happens, life will get easy. You won't struggle with sin. You will prosper and you'll have your best life now. I actually had someone tell me that they hadn't sinned in 3 years. After they had this experience, they hadn't sinned in 3 years. Whoa. Man, I just sinned this morning, you know. It's like, okay. Well, again, what happens is they pick up on verses on positional sanctification, neglect progressive sanctification. The moment that we are saved, we are joint heirs with Jesus. At the moment of salvation, when you believe, whatever moment that is, that you believe that Jesus died on the cross, that you are a sinner and you need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior because he died, he was buried, and rose again. God, save me as I repent from my unbelief, and I turn to you in salvation through Jesus Christ. At that moment, you receive the Holy Spirit of God, and you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? You have eternal life. You're a child of God. And yet, we have to grow. And they get that sanctification process mixed up. So let's go to the confused believer view. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. And the confused believer, this is the way I grew up. Now, I'm not blaming my church, I'm not blaming my parents or anything. It's just, this was my understanding of what it took to grow in my faith. Salvation experience. I trusted Christ as a child. I sincerely believe that. And kind of grew and struggled a little bit. But man, you know, just, there were times where I just felt like I strayed from God. And we had an evangelist come to town and he was preaching, you know, the gospel and everything, and I was convicted, and I knew I wasn't all that I should be, and I said to my friend next to me, if you go forward, I'll go forward. And he said, I went forward last night. So I said, oh, great, so I got to go forward by myself. So anyway, so I made a decision. I went forward and just rededicated my life to the Lord. And then for a while it got pretty easy. See this straight line? For a little while it gets easy. But then we start struggling. It might be 3 days or 3 weeks or 3 months. Then we struggle a little bit again and things kind of seem flat. And then we go to camp. It's like, man, you go to camp and you just kind of go through the week. And by the end of the week, you're convicted again. It's like, oh, I got to get things right with God. I need to rededicate my life to the Lord again, make another decision. And so then I come home and I'm all fired up for God for 3 days, 3 weeks, or 3 months. And then I struggle again. And this process goes on and on through my life. And there are many believers, and maybe some of you even here today, who think, man, if Pastor Dale would just preach the right message and the Holy Spirit would just work on my heart, then I would go forward and I'd be really fired up for God. And it just waiting around for something more to happen. And again, the positional sanctification and justification are confused. Waiting for something to happen. And if you get infused or zapped, then you're going to have a better life, at least for a while. And it's very emotional. It's very confusing. And in some ways, much like the emotional view that we had, only it's a little more Baptist. Right? So let's look at what I believe is the biblical view. And in the biblical view, you have salvation that takes place. And upon salvation, there is justification. There's justification. Justification. You're declared righteous. This is your position or positional sanctification where you're set apart unto Christ. And you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that moment of salvation. You're declared righteous. some of you have heard this illustration before, but it's like when a child is born into royalty. Prince George, I don't know, how old would he be now? 13, something like that. Anyway, when he was born, he was born royalty. He was heir to the throne, right? And yet, when he was 2 years old, I don't care what the queen mother said, he probably threw tantrums. Oh my, you know, he needs to learn to act like royalty, right? And yet he's 2 years old. He was still royalty, but he needed to learn how to act like royalty. At 2 years old, he hadn't done it yet. They were working with him. Now I'm sure he knows when to bow and when not to bow and all of that. It's the same way with us. We're spiritual royalty. We're joint heirs with Jesus at the moment of salvation. But we got to learn how to grow. This is our position. This is our practice, where we grow to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not complete until the rapture or death. And that's when our prospective sanctification takes place. And it should be like this, the ups and downs of life, like this, not like this, where we just maintain and stay the same all the time. In this process, God is active. We're going to learn this today. Man is active. You are active. The Word, the Bible, is active on your mind and your actions. It's a gradual process, and it takes great expenditure of effort. So, next slide. It's like this. You get saved, you start to grow, you rejoice in the truth, you learn how to apply the truth, you have a hunger for the Word, but then you realize, uh-oh, I'm not perfect and I sin. I have a contrite heart. I seek truth. I confess and repent. And I come back to the Scriptures and the Scriptures replace my error, and I start to put off and put on. Put off unrighteousness, put on righteousness. I rejoice in the truth. And then there might be a trial that comes along, and I go through that process. And so go back to the other slide, if you just a moment. And all of that takes place all along the way. Now, sometimes it's more like this. Watch my little dot here. Sometimes we get up to here, and then we go down here. And then we got to come up. And then we have a little growth here, and then another. So it's not as maybe uniform as that is, but that's the process. I hope that encourages you. I tell you what, when I latched a hold of this and realized that I did not have to wait around for someone else to do something to me or for me in order for me to grow in my faith, other than the fact that I had to come to Jesus, because I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I could not fan into flame any kind of spiritual activity in my life until I surrendered to Jesus, came to Him. And Pastor Nate again pointed out last week, it is by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of yourself, because you are dead in your transgressions and sin. There's nothing you could do to earn that salvation. But at the moment of salvation, being a child of God, the King James says, quickens you. He's the one who makes you alive. And then as a result of that, you are born again into the family of God, and you then have the responsibility to grow, and He gives you the ability to do that. When I realized that I was responsible, and I could take responsibility for my spiritual growth, it made a huge difference in my relationship with God. I hope that helps you. And this passage of which we're speaking here today was a big part of that. So let's continue on. Don't get sucked into those other worldly ways, the emotional view, the religious view, the emotional view, even the confused believer view of growing in your faith. So here's another principle. Have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself for godliness. The word train is, in the Greek, it's the word gymnazo. We get our word gymnasium from this. No doubt it has athletic connotations. You think of an athlete. You should think of an athlete, the training it takes to be successful, be a successful athlete. When I was in Fort Wayne, I swam, and I was at the Y, and I had been swimming in Fort Wayne for a year in the particular pool at the Y, and I thought I was pretty good. I mean, I could keep up with the fastest of them, and I generally swam about a mile. So three times a week, I'd get my mile swim in, and there was another guy there, and I'd at least try to keep pace with him or outpace him. At the end of that year, I went in on a Saturday, which I didn't usually do because it got crowded. And I had to share a lane with another guy. And he had one of those things you put so that you don't kick. He just used his arms. And so I was swimming away, just minding my own business. And I liked to pray while I swam. And so I was praying away. And all of a sudden, I thought, whoa, that guy's fast. And then he didn't pass me again. I thought, he's just a weekend warrior, you know. So I did another couple laps, and all of a sudden, I thought, and then he started doing this again. I thought, he's just burning himself out. He's got to learn, man. He's got to learn to pace himself, you know. I was getting toward the end of mine, and all of a sudden, now you're talking to a guy, he's just using his arms, okay? He's got that thing so he doesn't kick. And this guy was going, I was exhausted just watching this guy swim, and he just kept going and going and going. And I climbed out of the pool, you know, I'm like, oh my goodness. And so I waited till he was done, and he came on, he's at the edge of the pool, and I said, listen, buddy. I said, I've been swimming a long time, but I ain't never seen anybody swim like you. And he said, well, I've been swimming a long time as well. I've been swimming since I was 4, and I'm thinking, well, yeah, you know, I was probably started swimming at 4 too, you know. He said, I had been training for the 80 Olympics that had been boycotted. This guy was an Olympic swimmer, and he had been training for the 80 Olympics. He said they would go to a nearby reservoir near Fort Wayne and swim 10 miles a day. I quit swimming. I ain't never going to be able to be like that. But, you know, you think of the hard work that it takes to develop that kind of ability. And so here's the principle, and that is discipline yourself toward godliness. Again, think of an athlete. Think of your hobby. Think of your education. Think of your work. I think of my dad with his woodworking. And he started out making towel racks and napkin holders. But before he passed away, he was making china cabinets and coffee tables, right? He had developed his skill to the extent that it was like, man, this is awesome stuff. And many of you have done the same thing with your skills and your abilities and your education. So we have some PhDs here at FBC. Isn't that awesome? Think of the work and the time and effort it takes. Some of you have trade skills that you have worked on. You were an apprentice, and you became a journeyman, and then, you know, you became an expert in your field. I think of some of our ladies who do the quilting. I think of Sue DeSantis and Diane Beeman and Evelyn Bowser and other ladies. I mean, what they make with their quilting is they're works of art. How did they do that? Well, they didn't start out doing that. They developed the skills. It took training. It took discipline to develop those abilities. Now take all of that training and discipline and apply it to your walk with God. That's the word that we have here. Discipline yourself toward godliness. Apply that kind of discipline to your walk with God. For some reason, we have taken the Christian life and we say, oh God, make it happen. And we wait around. You maybe even, again, today, you're just, oh God, zap me in some way. Now again, salvation is a moment of belief, where you are joint heir with Jesus Christ. But every last one of us who have trusted Christ are instructed to grow in our faith, to train ourselves to godliness. You make a commitment to live for God. You make a commitment to surrender in His great salvation. Then you realize, you know what? I'm not perfect. But God tells me to obey Him, to abide in Him, and He will abide in you, and then you bear much fruit. I'm going to get to this. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But because of that, abiding in Him, by being in His Word, finding out what He wants for you to do, and then doing it, you bear fruit. You live to His glory. But it takes that, okay, I have to make a commitment to do that. Maybe that's where you are. You've trusted Christ as Savior, and you say, you know what? I've got to get up, and I've got to get into the Word. It takes discipline. Identify an area in which you need to grow and start growing in that area. The word discipline is sustained daily effort. That's what discipline is. I think it's a good definition of discipline. Sustained daily effort. Spirituality, spiritual growth, doesn't come by osmosis. You don't put your Bible under your pillow and hope that it somehow gets in there, right? It takes time to read the Bible, listen to the Bible, study the Bible, memorize the Bible, meditate on the Bible, so as to live the Bible. It takes discipline to do that. It takes that commitment to do that. And so you discipline, sustain daily effort to godliness. Godliness is living to glorify God. Living to bring glory to God. Don't get sucked into the world's ways, thinking that, you know, you just got to get zapped and somehow this all happens. No. Realize, yes, I need to come to Jesus, and He does a phenomenal work in my heart, but I need to discipline myself to godliness. Some clarifications here. Here, let's look at the next principle. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. Physical exercise helps a little. I know that when I am disciplined in the physical realm, it helps me in my spiritual realm. It helps me. When I go out for my jog in the mornings, one of the first things I say is, God, thank You for the physical strength to get out here and get some exercise to help toward being healthy. But God, I pray most of all for spiritual health. And I pray that You will work in my heart and to identify sin in my life and areas in which I need to grow. So physical exercise helps a little. So if you exercise, you discipline yourself in regards to your eating habits, there's some value in that. There's value in a healthy lifestyle, being a good steward of the body that God has entrusted to your care. There's some value in developing your skills, whatever your endeavor may be. You get a better quality of life in the here and now. Maybe healthier, maybe because of your skills, you're able to develop, or education, you get a better job, so as to provide for your family and so on. a better quality of life in the here and now. However, one Greek dictionary translated for bodily exercise is of some value. It translates the word some value, puny. It's of puny value. It helps a little bit, of course. But it's for this life alone. You know, your life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. And yet we put so much time and effort into all of the stuff around us. All too often, sad to say, to the neglect of our walk with God. Physical training is of some value, yes. And it can help a little. But we tend to put so much emphasis on it, which brings us to the final principle for this morning, and that is bodily exercise or training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life, but also for the life to come. Godliness has eternal benefits. Godliness is of value in every way. It is thoroughly advantageous in every way. It holds promise for the present life. You live a godly life and you will be blessed right now. It will help you right now in your day today. Why? And what? For no other reason to know, I'm bringing glory to God. This is what pleases God. If I'm living the way that God would have me to live, I'm bringing glory to God. And that's a blessing. That's awesome. So it has promise for the life that now is. It gives you direction for how to handle the trials of life, the difficulties of life, all that you're going through, whatever they may be. And, the text goes on, it holds promise for the life that is to come, eternity. I don't know about you, but I want to hear, and I hope it would be your desire to hear, that when you're going to stand before God. Scripture says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. In other words, every last one of us is going to stand before God. I don't know what it's going to be like. It's like that song, I can only imagine. Will I dance before you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? You're going to stand before God. But it's my prayer, it's my desire that when he looks at me, that he would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I just encourage you, I pray that that's your desire. And as you live to the glory of God, you have every prospect of hearing that very statement. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. And it just encourages me to know that so many of you are going to stand before God and you're going to hear that. How do I know? Because I see it. As I rub shoulders with you and I talk with you and I hear you. And how does that come about? It's because you've disciplined yourself to godliness. The encouragement is to take personal responsibility before God and depend upon his enablement for your spiritual growth. This principle helped me immensely to take personal responsibility. I don't understand it all. Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore, my beloved, verses 12 and 13, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I don't know how it works. I know that I have the responsibility to get up, get going in the mornings, and as soon as I have opportunity, get into the Word and spend time with God in his Word and in prayer. Not just to say, now I'm spiritual because I read the Bible today, but I'm looking into the Word. Say, God, How do you want me to live in light of your word? And God, help me to open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. And as I behold those wondrous things, I pray that I will walk in obedience to them, and I realize I can't do it apart from you. I need you to do it in and through me. Take hold with me to help me to do that. But you know what? He doesn't take my arm and go, okay, Dale, here you go. Do these things. I'm not a puppet. I don't know how it works. Because I have to take some initiative to say, God, help me. God, strengthen me to do what I know is right and the right thing to do as I live out what I've learned in your word here today. Enable me by the power of your spirit. And then at the end of the day, anytime I got it right, I can say, thank you, God, that's you working in me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. I'm not saying I understand all of that and how that works. But Scripture says, it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm not talking about picking yourself up by your own bootstraps as you take responsibility. I'm saying, cry out to God. God, I need you. I need your help. I don't even want to do it. I need your help to make me even want to do it. And whether I want to do it, I'm going to do it. But I need your strength to enable me to do that. And I believe God will give you the strength to do it. As you discipline yourself to godliness. And then you get up the next day and do the same thing. And you get up the next day and do the same thing. I don't know how I can, how can I string all of these years of faithfulness together? One day at a time. And each day then turns into a week, and then the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years, and the years turn into decades of faithfulness to God. Because he's faithful. Are there times when you fall and fail? Absolutely. That's those downward things. Well, you confess, you repent, you make it right, you get right. And the word of God helps you stay right. And the power of the Spirit helps you stay right. And a church that functions as God's kind of church, a healthy church, is filled with people who take personal responsibility for their spiritual growth and godliness and live out what they believe to the glory of God. And as each one does that, this church will be healthy, growing, thriving to the glory of God. And I think we see God doing that even right now. Amen? God, thank you. Thank you for your help. We can't do this. We're weak. We're frail. We're sinful. And yet, when we surrender to you and your great salvation, the power of the Holy Spirit indwells us and enables us and strengthens us and encourages us, and lo and behold, we're able to live to your glory. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the testimonies that are abundant here at FBC of individuals who have taken these very truths and they're living them out faithfully. May that be evident. May that continue to be evident, because we're prone to wander. Someone said, your mercies are new every morning because we forget them. And we need to be continually reminded of them. So thank you. Help us. And I pray for that individual who may be struggling with a life-dominating sin here today, whoever that may be, or however many that would be, that they would see the hope of change because of salvation through Jesus and then putting into practice your word of God. And I pray that that would be, again, evident in all of our lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed, there's a lot here. If you have questions about this, or you need help in fleshing it out in your walk with the Lord, what does it mean? How does it look? Be more than happy to talk with you. If you're not certain of salvation, I'll be down front here or in the welcome area and just say, hey, I have questions about salvation or my walk with God. We'll have someone take you aside and pray with you about these things. Don't flounder. Don't stray. Don't wonder. We want